Corinthians is where we've been going from. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to turn it off for now. Yeah. Listen, you're more than welcome to turn on any heat in here that you want, because part of me will thank you. The other part of me will go, yeah. And if anybody in here is warm, come get a hold of my hands, and I will cool you down very quickly. And I'd be honest with you, I don't know what this is. I have days like this, and I'm a mess. Wayne, I'm a mess. I'm freezing. I'm sweating. Yeah. And the doctor's giving me medicine to cure it. No. I don't believe I'm cured yet. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Are we there? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Verse, all let's do 9, 10, and 11, then we'll pick it up in our notes here. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Think about the progression here he's talking about. Repentance will bring carefulness. What that means is you're full of care. You're cautious about getting in things that you used to get into. Okay? You're cautious about getting in stuff. When God lays the boom down on you and he causes you to repent, he makes you sorry, you're not so apt to go get in that same mess again. Okay? Amen. So then he says, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Now your sins are forgiven. What indignation. That means that you're mad now. You're angry that you did that. And you're mad at the devil. Then he says, what vehement desire. What zeal. What revenge. Now you're mad at the devil and you want to go stomp him because he led you to do that stuff, all right? And all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So, we've covered a lot of issues dealing with repentance, Bible repentance and so on. And the question that has come up in people's conversation, and there's always somebody out there on the internet that's going to lie through their teeth to you and tell you, well, God doesn't forgive sins but once and all this and that and the other. And so maybe you're like me, you've asked the question, well, God, how many sins will you forgive in one day? How many sins does God forgive in a single day? How many sins will he forgive me of in my lifetime? Well, the Bible says that he's forgiven us of all sins. Okay? That means God forgave you yesterday, he'll forgive you today, and God knows you well enough to know he's already going, I know I'm going to have to forgive him again tomorrow too. Okay? Even if God couldn't see the future, he could figure you out real quick. Okay? I guess I'll have to do it again tomorrow. Look up on the screen, you can turn your Bibles here to Luke 17. Luke 17, Matthew 18. Two, I think, parallel passages in the Bible, at least parallel teachings in the Bible about what Jesus said, but what Jesus taught about forgiving somebody's sins. It says in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Seven times. Now, 7 in the Bible is a number for, it always shows sanctification, because God sanctified the seventh day and made it holy. It shows completion. God finished the work on the Sabbath day. It shows perfection. When the word, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. If it's purified 7 times, it's perfect. It doesn't need any further purification. So the idea of the number 7 here indicates to us that it is a complete deal. That if you, and put it out on the human level, if someone commits a trespass against you, and you say, hey, okay, man, don't do that. Let's say that you're out at work, and the people there that work there, they know you're a church person, and they take the name of Jesus in vain in front of you, and you kind of look at them like that and shake your head, and they look and say, oh, man, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Just say, look, it's no big deal, I forgive you, but it's not my name you're taking in vain. Amen. Okay? But I forgive you. Now, this sinner does not act like a saved person. So they're used to just saying that all day long, every day. And you're working around them all day long. And sure enough, 20 minutes later, they forget something and say it again. And they turn and they think about it. Turn around, look at you, and you're standing there looking at them. And they say, man, I'm sorry. I just talk that way. Don't worry about it. I forgive you. Okay? 7 times. Surely 7 times you can forgive somebody 7 times in a day of doing the same thing over and over again. Surely you can do that. In Matthew chapter 18, he takes it up a notch. In verse 21, the Bible says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. How many times is that, JR? You always wanting us to pray over your math pace. 70 times 7, huh? 490. You didn't have any problem with that, did you? Okay? 490. And I talked about this, I think, last Sunday in Daniel chapter 9. You have the 70 weeks determined upon Israel. There are 7 things that God's going to do there with Israel during those 70 weeks. And 7 things he's going to do is he's going to forgive their iniquity. He's going to forgive their trespasses. And he'll do away with all their transgressions. And the 70 weeks, if you apply 7 days in a week, the way it says, you end up with 490 days. Okay? And I think what Jesus is showing here in Matthew 18 is that he is the forgiver of his brethren. He will, and notice he says back in Luke 17, if thy brother trespass against thee. Did Israel sin against Jesus? Nailed him to a cross. They rejected him. Is Jesus going to forgive them? Sure he is. Okay? I'll just throw something else in here. I don't have that up on the screen on my notes. But you'll find the name Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, in your King James Bible 983 times. 3 of those times are not speaking of directly of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. That leaves you with 980. Okay? That is 70 times 7 times 2. 490 times 2. What I get out of that is, when Jesus came the first time, he would have forgiven Israel of her sins. She didn't want it. She wanted nothing to do with it. When he comes the second time, and he will, he's going to forgive Israel of all of her sins. And this time she'll take it. Amen. Amen. Turn to, let's see, we're already there in 2 Corinthians 7. And so, how does repentance work in salvation? There are some who accuse, they've accused me already, of preaching a works-based salvation in that I teach that you repent as part of salvation. That's just part of the process. We've already established that it's God is working through you and causing you to repent. So how can one be held accountable for doing something that God did it in them to begin with? Okay? And so these people, they just kind of go nuts a little bit. And they say, no, the salvation experience is all on Christ, not on man. Well, though Christ provides the means of salvation, that is the cross, repentance shows our acceptance of salvation. You got to go before God with a clean conscience or let God clean your conscience. Either way, your conscience is going to be wiped by the time it's all said and done. I have never seen anybody who came to the Lord that didn't feel in their heart and know in their heart that all of their sins were forgiven. Amen. All of them. Yes. Okay, now they may have struggled after that, but they got up from the altar or the coffee table or they got out of the car, whatever. I mean, I've heard of people getting saved all kinds of places. But what they didn't feel like, God had forgiven them of all of their transgressions. I've not known anybody, nor would I accept this as a valid salvation experience, where someone felt like they were saved and yet felt like they could go out and still stay in their sins and do whatever they wanted to. I don't know anybody that way. Okay? I've been in church a long time. I've seen a lot of things, and I've just never seen someone remain in Christ and in salvation with knowing that there's, and without having the knowledge that their sins have been forgiven. Turn to Luke chapter 24. And then we'll be in the book of Acts for the next, four or five places. Though Christ provides the means of salvation, repentance shows our acceptance of salvation. Luke 24, 47. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name, Christ's name. Okay? Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The beginning at Jerusalem, I think is applied to Acts chapter 1, where Jesus said, you should be witness unto me into Jerusalem, then Judea, then in Samaria, then into the uttermost parts of the earth. It started out in Jerusalem. And beginning at Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, there was the preaching of the confession of sins and the repentance of sins, the remission of sins. So in Acts chapter 2, turn there. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 8. So get ready to kind of hang around in the book of Acts for a little while. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. First sermon ever preached in the church. Okay? First one. Peter got to do it. Bless his heart. Poor old Peter. The guy that cursed Jesus three times. Or no, denied Jesus three times and cursed him. And here's Peter being filled with the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't that they held a vote. It wasn't that they had decided that Peter would be the first pope. It wasn't anything like that. It was just the Holy Ghost fell upon Peter, and Peter just, he couldn't help but say what was in his heart. And what he said was, Peter said, because they came to him and said, how can we be saved? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repentance. Repentance. God wants you to have a clean heart. God wants you to have a pure conscience. One that is not defiled. I'd ask you this morning. I'd ask everybody here. I'd ask everybody online. What's your conscience like this morning? Okay? We've been through a tough deal this week. And there was a man among us that is not here with us today who in all likelihood, did not believe for a minute that he would be missing church today. In fact, he wanted to be here last Sunday. His wife said, "You're going home. Just getting out of the hospital." And my mom used to have an expression called, "I'm paid up and prayed up." Yeah. What that means is, I got my bills paid and I'm ready to go if the Lord calls me. Amen. Okay? And I'm just asking, because I have no idea who might be passing by on Facebook or sermon audio or sitting here today, but I would ask you, do you have a clear conscience before God? Do you have the washing away of your sins and your transgressions? Are you guilt-free from the sins that you've committed? And if not, get there. Get there. Amen. Acts chapter 3, turn there. Acts chapter 3, turn there. By the way, I kind of making it out. He's in heaven now. Okay? Jimmy's in heaven now. I have no doubt. I have zero doubt. Okay? And praise the Lord. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. The repentance, notice the verbs here. The repentance is our part. Repent. Feel sorry for what you did. The be converted doesn't belong to you. That belongs to God. God is the one who converts you. Who in here believes the Bible? Say amen. Raise your hand. Say amen. You guys believe the Bible up in Minnesota? Amen. Okay? Who put that in you? God did. Who's the one? Where do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Okay? How is it that we got converted from a lifetime of sin to living the life in Christ that he's given us to live? How is it that we did that? We were converted by God. God changed us over, gave us a new heart. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51. He says, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I believe that is talking about the 1,000 year reign. The time of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. I think Jesus' presence in this world is going to do things in this world that mankind will gasp at. Man is trying to achieve world peace without Christ, and it won't work. Man is trying by his own efforts to achieve the elimination of hunger, the elimination of thirst, the elimination of poverty. We dug a well up in Kenya, but I can tell you that we just barely made a dent in the real problem that's up there, and that is it's still not enough water to go around for the whole area, and they're still killing each other for water. Okay? When Christ comes, I got a feeling that his presence on this earth is going to glorify this earth, and every well is going to be full of water, every spring is going to be running. Every desert is going to be growing grass in it. Every mountain is going to be brought down and every valley exalted. God's going to make the rough places plain. And I think it's just going to be easy living for 1,000 years. That's what I think. I think the presence of Christ does that. Amen. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you. Turn to Acts chapter 8. See, I told you. If it wasn't Sunday, I'd be up on my couch laying down. Okay, now I want my fan back on. That'll last for a couple minutes. Acts chapter 8, verse 20. Simon, who was a magician, a sorcerer, saw that the Holy Ghost was given by the apostles' hands. And he's going. And he was a guy that had been making money off everybody by his sorcery. And so here's Simon, and he's watching this going on. He's going, man, I want that power. These guys got power. I want that power. And so he goes to the apostles and he says, how much it cost? What are you talking about? Well, you guys lay hands on people and they get the Holy Ghost. I want that. What will it take? Okay. And look at verse 20. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift, I want you to underline in your Bible the word gift. If you have the Holy Ghost, it is by the grace of Almighty God. It is unmerited favor. You do not earn it. You do not produce it. The music does not bring it forth. Amen? Nothing. It is but by the grace of Almighty God that you have the gift that is in you, period. Amen. He said, thou thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray. Now notice what the apostles, this is what Peter's saying here. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. You've got a bad heart. Your mind and your heart and your soul is carrying you down a doctrinal error that is not right before God. So he says, verse 22, repent this therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, if you have your Bible open there, here's what I want you to do. I want you to underline the passage where it says, the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, hopefully, nobody in this room is guilty of murder. Hopefully. Okay? However, who in here has been guilty of wishing that somebody would be dead? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. Yeah. Hated somebody, mad at somebody. Okay, want them gone. Okay, I'll give you the fundamentalist way of doing it. Okay, well, they're going to get theirs in the judgment of God. I can tell you that right now. You know what that is? That's us going, I hope you go to hell, buddy. You're not only wanting death on them, you're wanting second death on them. Who are you? Where were you headed when Christ came and got you? Okay? Again, we might want to boast about how good we are and how we haven't done this and haven't done that on the outside. But the truth of it is, we thought it. And it's not so much, it's not so much with church people what they're out doing as it is what they're thinking. And may God have mercy on us and that we repent of the thoughts of our hearts. What is the Word of God able to do? Discern what's in our heart. Here's Jesus, and every time he was around the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Bible says, and he knew their thoughts. How did he do that? He was the Word of God. That's how he did it. Okay? He knew them. He made them. He knew how they thought. He knew what was in their wicked heart. He could read their mind. Okay? So, again, instead of us boasting about how good we are, let's keep in mind that we need to repent of not the deeds, but the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Because God is able to judge those as well. Amen? For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. I have been at times in my life in the gall of bitterness. And I hate it. Okay? And I have to just kind of walk myself out of it and remember who I am and remember what I am and remember that nobody has done anything any worse than me. And that kind of helps get the bitterness away. Then you're not mad at people. Okay? But unrepentance, that's exactly where you're headed. When you start having thoughts against other people, you're going to be in the gall of bitterness. Okay? And it's going to consume you. It's going to eat you alive is what it will. Acts chapter 17, turn there. Amen. Acts chapter 17. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whether he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now I'm going to be honest with you, I have no idea why that passage is in my notes, but so let's move on. It's a good passage, oh amen. Luke 15, turn there. This I get. Luke 15. Sometimes I make these notes and I'm on a roll and I think, yeah, boy, that'll work there. That'd be good there. And when I finally get to it, I'm going, what was I thinking? You have no idea how many times I'm doing a Watchman broadcast upstairs and I'm recording and I'll get to a place there in the notes and I'll go, what in the world was I thinking? What was I thinking? Okay. That happens. That gets cut out. You don't see it. When I'm live though, I go, what was I thinking? Luke 15 verse 4. Look at this. This is about repentance and forgiveness and happiness. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. And let me stop here. I'm going to throw something into this that I watched this week, okay? Not only is this in reality and how a shepherd would be and how Christ is with us. I hear lately, when I come in the morning, I just pull YouTube up and watch whatever I can find. And I've been watching, some of the guys been in office with me, and been watching these animals crossing rivers in Africa and the crocodiles getting them. Okay? And it's just an eye-opener to the world of beasts. That there is very little love in beasts. But even at that, they featured, there was a documentary on this crossing of the river and all these wild beasts and zebras and everything crossing the river and all the crocodiles eating them, you know, as they cross the river. Are they going to make it across? And they spotlighted a she zebra, a female zebra, and her newborn, I guess it's a colt. They featured that, and as they were crossing the river, the colt barely made it across. It was being chased by crocodiles. And it made it across, but it made it across a long time after the mother made it across. And the mother was up on the bank, and they said that the mother turns around, and she begins to like that or whatever. Don't ask me to do that again. She begins to call out to her young, and they said it didn't matter how many zebras is in the pack, every mother has their own specific call, and every young zebra knows exactly which mother's his by the call. And that zebra could not hear her young colt, which she didn't know had already made it to safety on the same side of the river. So she doubled back, crossed that river again. Went back to the other side of the river, went back miles, given that same call to her young, and finally, she was about ready to give up. She went back with the other pack of wildebeest, crossed the river again, almost didn't make it, and when she got up, she finally made her call again, and her little colt came running to her, and he was still nursing. Okay? If she would have died, he would have died. Because they don't nurse on a different mother. Okay? There's no adoption in zebras, apparently. But what that made me think of was, even in the animal world, a mother will go looking for her young, her nursing young. Now, after he's done weaned, she'll back kick him and say, get on out of here, you're on your own. And after that, there's not much mother left in him. But even at that, she was looking for her nursing young. Boy, that's powerful. And that's an animal. How much, listen to me, which among us has ever gotten away from our shepherd? Which among us has had our shepherd come and find us when we were lost and we didn't know where we were? If a zebra in the wild plains of Africa will not rest until she finds her young, how much more your Savior who loves you more? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Verse 7, I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that what? Repenteth. That was me. That was you. Amen? Amen. Let me do this, and I'm going to be done with this. Here's a church called the Mosaic Church. Now, it's not named after Moses. Okay? It's named after a mosaic. You know what a mosaic is, don't you? Mosaic tile. Sterling, you know what mosaic tile is, don't you? Different colors of tile that you have to piece together. Sound familiar? Okay? Can you imagine getting hired to do somebody's bathroom and they want a mosaic pattern? And back in the old days, they used to decorate things. They used to put paintings or, you know, different artwork using little bitty tiles. And everyone was meticulously put in place. Okay. This mosaic church, that's the idea that they want. They want you to think that they're a melting pot for all kinds of different people. Okay. Including unrepentant sinners. Here's what the pastor said. He said, we have people in our community who are gay and live openly gay lifestyles. He said, Erwin McManus is the pastor of this church. He said, we have people here who would say homosexuality is clearly against the scriptures and is wrong. And the pastor said, and we're teaching them how to walk together. Our position is you have to be for each other. In other words, the people in his church that would say homosexuality is wrong, he's forcing them to join hand in hands with the people who are living an open homosexual lifestyle and telling them, get over yourself. Get over it. That, my friends, is the visible result of no repentance. Where is the salvation if there is no repentance? Where is Christ in a person's life if that person remains committed to living an open, sinful lifestyle? Doesn't matter what kind it is. Where is Christ in that relationship? He's not there. He's listening for the lost sheep, calling out to it, listening for the lost sheep. But if that lost sheep remains lost and there is no repentance, there is no salvation. And I'm afraid this is what we got ourselves into in nowadays 21st century America churchianity. Because there's no repentance, there's no remission of sins. And no remission of sins, there's no sorrow or guilt of sins. The Holy Ghost is not there in that church. Amen?